Hey, okay, welcome to Easter Sunday morning 2023. So today we're going to look at the resurrection, but we're going to do it in an unusual context because we've been studying the flood of Genesis, the flood of Noah, and we're going to look at the resurrection in the context of the end of the flood. So obviously, the flood was a death and resurrection experience for Noah and his sons and their wives, and it teaches us about the resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 22, let's turn there first. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. Peter tells us straight that the baptism of Noah in the flood was a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. Let's look at it together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And then he goes on to say, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live for the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of the flesh, for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Okay, so Peter makes a clear, clear connection, we'll say here, between the salvation of Noah and his family and the resurrection of Christ. We are baptized, just like Noah was baptized, and not because we were wonderful or good, but because Christ suffered for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Jesus had that flood experience himself. Jesus had the wrath of God that destroyed this world in the flood. Jesus had it come down on himself to pay for the sins of you and me. And so we also now, through faith, believe that God is giving us a second chance. And that's what the flood was all about. It was about giving a second chance to those who would turn to God from their sins. And so when we look at the end of the flood especially, we're looking at a picture of the resurrection. So today I'd like to look at Genesis chapter 8 and a few aspects of Genesis chapter 8 and see how it relates to the resurrection. Okay, so let's begin here in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were subsided. The fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. The ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Okay, so let's just stop there. The ark landed, it rested, it hit bottom, it ran aground on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. Now, the calendar of the Jews begins in around about September. They have their new year. It's called Rosh Hashanah, meaning the beginning of the year or the head of the year. And if we count 7 months from that, it brings us to the month of the Passover. Because the Jews actually have two calendars, two beginnings. They have the religious calendar, which starts first month is right now in what's called Nisan, and it's around about April, usually, with Easter. But then 6 months later, exactly 6 months later, they have their second beginning, and that is toward the end of the year, September, October. And that month is that month is the beginning of their civil calendar. So it's like 6 months apart, their religious calendar and their civil calendars are 6 months apart. But if we take the civil calendar and we count 7 months, that brings us to the Passover month, which is this month. And if we take the 14th day, that would bring us to the day that the lamb was put on the altar and killed, or killed within the families of the houses of the people in Egypt and ritually killed to celebrate the Passover. But then if we take the third day after that, the 17th, that's the day that Israel came out of the land of Egypt, and it's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we see here that the ark landed and it rested on the tops of the mountains on the very day that Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that an amazing thing? And it shows the connection very clearly, that the judgment has happened, the waters have receded, and now it's time for a new beginning. But new beginnings don't happen overnight. New beginnings take a long time to work out. Jesus rose from the dead, but it took the disciples a long time to figure out exactly what that meant. And it takes us a long time to figure out exactly what it means. What does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead? What does it mean that we have a clear conscience before God? I mean, we might understand it basically, but to actually live that out takes a lot of time and learning and patience and faith. And that's what this life is about. So, as we discussed last week, from the time that the ark came to rest until the time where the door was opened and all the animals and the family of Noah walked out, which would be a picture of our resurrection, we have this time that the church lives in, the church age, and it's the days of our lives in this world before we die and resurrect. Christ has risen, and we live in that salvation. But we have the same kind of experiences that Noah had while he was waiting to be released. So it teaches us about our life now between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the church. So what do we see in that case? Well, first of all, we see that the judgment has finished, and the water, it took time for the water to go down. It took 5 months. And then finally, the ark comes to rest. Well, then verse 6, so it came to pass at the end of 40 days. So immediately after the ark comes to rest, we have a period of 40 days. Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. Then the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And no one knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed, the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife. Bring your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out all with you every living creature of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the face of the earth. so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with them, every animal, creeping thing, and every bird, whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Okay, this is very interesting, because we have this period between the ark coming to rest and the time that they are released from the confines of that box to go out into the new world. Many things happen. And that's a picture, as I said, of the time between the resurrection of Christ, when we as believers can have that experience of salvation, until we're released from this body of sin that so holds us back from walking in freedom and serving God in the way that we would so desperately like to do. During that time, we have with us the dove, which of course represents the Holy Spirit. And during that time, until the waters are dried up from the face of the earth, the unclean bird, the raven, is out there going to and fro. It's very similar about what it says about the devil, right? He walks to and fro on the earth, seeking someone to devour. And so, so it is that during this time, after the resurrection, we have the Holy Spirit, but there is a devil with whom we have to do. Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 1 and see how Jesus experienced the same situation. Jesus had a baptism experience too, didn't he? Just like Noah. Jesus came up out of the water. And then, immediately after that, we see that there's a lot of connections here between what we just read about Noah and what we read about Jesus. So let's look at it. Mark chapter 1. Okay, and let's begin with verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. So remember, after the rain stopped, Noah opened up the window, right? And here the window of heaven opens. And Noah has a dove, and then the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And obviously Noah thought, wow, that's it. The water's starting to go down. The rain stopped. Isn't God good? He remembered us. He was well pleased with Noah and his family. Verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So Noah also, he was waiting for this 40-day period, and obviously tempted by the devil, you know, what's happening now? Or do we just sit here and wait? What are we going to do? And that's kind of what life is. Often we don't know exactly what to do, but we have to just watch what the Spirit is doing, watch how God is leading us. And so Noah sent out the dove to try to get an understanding of what was happening. He watched the working of the Spirit. And he was with the wild beasts all of that time. And it must have been a hard thing to be a year in the ark with all of those wild beasts. So the angels ministered to him. Well, what can we make of this? First of all, the flood. We live with a good conscience because Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? What's going to happen from now? We don't really know. Just like Noah didn't really know how things would unfold. He just had to sit and wait and watch. So it is with us. We might find that we have lots and lots of struggles with sin coming in the coming days. We may struggle with sins we didn't even know we had, because in our sinfulness we don't even realize that we have all kinds of sins. And God reveals them to us one by one. and calls us to overcome them and repent. There's going to be a lot of battles that we have to face. But when we go and do these battles, we do them with the answer of a good conscience. Okay, remember that when we face temptation and when we face hardship and trial, and even if we fail again and again, we don't do it to our condemnation. We do it in obedience to the Lord, following the leading of the Spirit. And yes, when we fall, when we sin, we fall, and he calls us to get up again and remember that he has died for our sins. And there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So life is going to be full of battles. You're going to have to battle with people. You'll battle with your pride. You'll battle with regret. You'll battle with your family. You'll battle with unbelief. And the sins of the flesh and the sins of the mind and the boastful pride of life, all of these things you're going to do battle with. Just like Jesus had to go out and be tempted of the devil 40 days, so do we. We're going to have to go through our 40-year wilderness time, just like Israel did after they had their baptism, until the old creation dies and the new creation can enter the promised land. But we have the dove, the Spirit guides us. And of course, we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit, which brings to our remembrance all the things that Jesus told us. We're not without guidance. We have the Word of God. Or if we would only read it more, if we would only love it more, if we'd only pay attention to it more, we would be more prepared to face what's coming to us each day. Let's listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through the Word of God. And we have the devil, he sent it out. It's not something that's always going to be dwelling with us in the sense that the Holy Spirit does, but it is around us. It is going here and there, looking for someone to devour. And so we will face demonic trials. The devil will look and notice our weak spots, and he will attack us right there. That's what my goat does, you know. He loves to just get his horns and get you right in the behind the knee, you know, that very sensitive spot. And you might not even realize how sensitive it is until you get a goat with his horns prodding you there. But I don't know why he does it, but he always wants to puts his head down and butts you right at that painful spot. Well, that's what the devil's like. He gets us at our most sensitive spot. If you have a problem with money, that's where he's going to attack you. If you have a problem with lust, that's where he's going to attack you. If you have a weakness with unbelief, that's where he's going to attack you. And so we've got to be prepared and wear the armor of God. We've got to go through these things with the Lord Jesus Christ and let him be our strength. But we do have to deal with the devil. We do have to deal with his people and his forces, and there's no escaping that. It's just part of the life after the resurrection of Christ, before the resurrection of us. Maybe you're facing some pretty hard trials now. I encourage you, don't just hope that it's going to end immediately. Hope for the victory. Hope for glorifying God in the midst of it, and know that it will end soon. So we go out, we do battle, but we also have patience. Noah had to wait for God's timing. He looked out, even at the end, he looked out and the earth was dry. But still, until God told him to go, he didn't go. So we need patience to just watch what God is doing. Now, this brings us to our second point. Why do we need this patience? Well, I'll give you one idea that I think is probably the correct one, at least as I read it, this is what it seems to me. God mentioned all the animals many times. He mentioned all the different kinds of animals, the creeping things, the wild animals, the cattle, the birds. And he also went into details about how the situation between the animals and people were going to be different from now on. Unlike before, where they were the friends of people, now he's putting fear and dread into the heart of the animals regarding man. Animals much stronger than people usually, and they could have easily overrun us. But now we have this unique situation where animals tend to be afraid of people. You know, usually sharks are afraid of people. Usually, you know, the wild pigs and bears and things like that are afraid of people. You know, often people get killed when there's a surprise, or when, you know, they somehow find themselves interfering with the breeding cycle or the mating cycle or something. They come to these wild animals at an unfortunate time, and the animals sometimes kill in panic and self-defense. But usually the wild animals will run away from people. They usually wouldn't attack people for food. It's amazing, you know, when I walk around in the summer at night, or just around here, there's a lot of wild pigs, and sometimes you'll see a big group of them. And, I mean, these things could just gore you to death in a second, but almost inevitably they just run away. And I think, wow, that's amazing. You know, God has put the fear of man into the heart of these strong wild animals. And you could say, well, they know they're going to get hunted. Well, do they? I mean, there's not that many hunters around here, and most of these pigs have probably never met a hunter in their life, and yet they're afraid of people. The point of it is, though, that God has given these animals a new habitat, and they've got to have places to hide. They're going to be eating meat from now on. Some of them will be predators and others will be prey. They need a habitat. They need trees to hide in. They need grass to eat. They're going to need a world that's fully functional for them to multiply and fill the face of the earth. And that doesn't happen overnight. Often in our Sunday school books and in the nice cartoon pictures, we see Noah getting out of the ark and, you know, the animals are walking off into a forest or something. Well, wait a minute, you know, we're talking only a few months here. We're not going to have really big trees and stuff like that. At best, there'll be a lot of weeds on the ground, which is good for the goats and cows and things like that. And they're going to need a lot to eat. But there won't be trees. And if there are, they're going to be very small ones, right? So at least they needed a few months for the situation to be prepared for all of these animals to walk out and live in this new harsh world. And that brings us to the point. We often don't know why God makes us wait. We often think, hey, God, look, the rain stopped. Why can't I go outside? Why do we have to wait another week, another month, another half a year? I mean, come on, God, you know. The ark came to rest after 150 days, and yet that was 5 months, but there were still another 7 months until they were actually allowed out. Why? Sometimes we can say, hey, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to share the gospel. Why can't I just do it? I'm ready to, you know, to do this ministry or that ministry. Why can't I just do it? I'm ready to, you know, to whatever. And God just seems to say, no, you're not ready. You're going to have to wait a little longer. And that's a hard thing for us, because we want to do everything right now. And we don't like to wait. We don't like to be patient. But it comes down to the fact that God mentions time and time again here in Genesis 8 that he made a covenant not just with man, but with all the animals. Let's look at it again. In chapter 8 and verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. All right. And then if we read on again, let's look down a little bit further. It says in verse 17, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And so Noah went out and his sons and his sons' wives with him. And every animal and every creeping thing and every bird, whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, they went out. Okay, and then later on, if we read on in chapter 9, he says again, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said, 'Be fruitful, fill the earth, and the fear and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fishes of the sea.'" And so he keeps on talking about the animals. And then, again, in verse 12, "And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations.'" Okay, so this was a sign that he made not just with man, but with all the living creatures. Verse 8 of chapter 9, "And God spoke to Noah and to his sons, saying, 'And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth.'" And he just goes on, and he just mentions the animals in so many different times and so many different ways. So it's interesting, isn't it? And what it tells us, at least one aspect of it, is this, that there's more to this world than just me and you. There's more to this life than just me and you. But I'm ready. Yeah, you might be ready, or you might think you're ready, but maybe the people God's calling you to minister to are not ready yet. Maybe the world is not ready yet to receive your wonderful, heavenly, inspired ministry. Maybe God has to deal with people before he allows them to come into contact with you. Maybe before God sends you out to do the thing he's called you to do in this life, he has to create a whole network of people to help you along the way. And maybe some of those people are not even believers yet. Maybe God has got to organize other people who are not believers to support you. I mean, we often are supported by unbelievers in many practical ways more than by believers. It's interesting the way things work out. But God has a lot of things to work out to support us. Just like you wake up in the morning and you turn on the electricity, right? Turn on the light, turn on the heater. You know, you've got massive systems of thousands of people and you know, unbelievable amounts of engineering and energy going into supplying your the energy to give you your coffee and toast in the morning. The electrical system, the gas system, the waterworks. You think of the extent of these things, the dams and all of the amazing networks that, and just technological networks and supply lines that go into providing us with our breakfast. There's a lot that has to be prepared for us to just simply enjoy something as simple as coffee and toast. And so it is that we might be ready, at least we might think we're ready, and we might be ready, but God has got to prepare other things. It's not all about me. This life is not all about just what I want, you know. It's not about what I need and what I feel. God has got to take into consideration everything. And he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we need patience. But why does God allow the devil? Why does God allow the evil spirits? Why does God allow the wild, unclean people? And even, you know, the believers. Why does God allow some believers to just be so dull and miss the point so many times? These are things that frustrate all Christians. And we might have a different definition of dull, right? Some lack love, some lack wisdom, some lack knowledge, some lack courage. There's all kinds of ways that we can look down on other Christians. Why does God allow them to be like that? Well, God has a purpose in all things. And so Noah was with the wild beast. The beasts are with us too. Notice that God seems to always mention three categories here, and this is something that I read in the commentary of William Wiersbe. He wrote a really good commentary on this chapter, and one of the points that he brought out is that God mentions specifically the wild beasts, the cattle, and the birds. Now, birds usually represent spiritual things, like the Holy Spirit represented by the dove, or unclean spirits represented by ravens. Wild beasts, obviously, these are things that are outside of our control, or unclean animals, for example, unclean people, non-believers. And then there's the cattle, the clean animals, the ones that God gave to serve mankind, the clean things. He blessed all of them, and his covenant was with all of them. That's interesting, isn't it? See, Peter had this same problem in Acts 10. Look at Acts 10 with me. After the resurrection, Peter was a witness of the resurrection, and here in Acts 10, he talks about the resurrection, but he still couldn't get the point about the Gentiles believing until God explained to him the purpose of the animals. So, let's have a look in Acts 10, and we'll read from verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So again, it mentions all these animals, and this specifically the three categories there. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." In other words, I've got no use for these animals. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And a little bit later on, when he interprets this, then in verse 42, he says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it was he who ordained, it was he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Okay, so Peter is now having to deal with the fact that Gentiles, who eat all these unclean animals, are also now clean, and God has a purpose for them as well. Normally, the Jews would not have gone to the house of a Gentile. They wouldn't have had anything to do with them. But now Peter realizes that his ministry is going to be involved with all of these unclean animals in a sense as well, right? And so that's the way it is with us. You know, you might think, why do I have to deal with these people and those people? Why do I have to deal with sickness? Why do I have to deal with false religions? Why do I have to deal with mean people? Because God has a purpose in all of those people. It may not necessarily be to salvation. It could be to glorify his name. But often it is to salvation, and obviously that would be the will of God, that those people would come to faith in him. And God glorifies himself as we go through the troubles of sickness, and we go through the trials of lack, and we go through the times where we have to deal with attacks on us in this way or that. God has a purpose. It's not just about you and what's good for you. It's about what God is doing in this world, redeeming the world to himself. After the resurrection, this is what life is about, working with God. And he's given us the animals as well. He's given us the spiritual things, the wild things, and the things that are there to serve us. Now, it's interesting. We also see, finally, in Genesis chapter 9, that God said, I put my bow in the heaven. And then again he said, as we just read before, I'm making my covenant with you and your descendants and with the animals and with the wild beasts and the creeping things and the cattle and the birds of the air. All of them are affected by his covenant. The covenant's not just with man, it's with all the different kinds of animals as well. So God has said, yep, they may be wild, but I'm not going to wipe them out. Yes, they may be evil, but I'm not going to just simply wipe them out. So the bow, in Hebrew, the word bow is used in two ways. It's used for the bow and arrow, bow, and it's also used for the rainbow. However, it's very rarely used for the rainbow. Usually it refers to the weapon of war, the bow and arrow. And God is saying, listen, I'm not going to use the bow on you anymore. I'm going to hang it up in the sky where it's not going to destroy the world anymore. I'm going to hang it up there, and every time I look at it in the cloud, I will remember that I'm not going to destroy the earth with a flood again. He had sent the windows of heaven opened, and he sent these arrows of destruction down in the form of rain and perhaps asteroids and whatever else happened in the flood to cause that massive event. But he's not going to do that again. He hangs up the bow and he makes peace. And that's what it is in the resurrection. Turn to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. God deals with Israel's unfaithfulness, but then he says, even though you're unfaithful, I'm going to bring you back to me. I'm going to bring peace to you. And in verse 18, he says, in that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the birds of the air and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and the sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. All right, so God takes the bow of destruction away from this world and makes a covenant with his people, with all the animals. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's what he's doing with us here. He's saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to make peace now. So normally you would fight against these people, but I don't want you to fight against them anymore. I want you to pray for them and see them saved. I want you to serve them. They're not going to be in any way a danger to you now. You're going to, I'm giving them into your hand in a sense, just like he gave these animals into the hand of Noah. And he's saying, they're not going to be a trouble to you anymore. I'm putting the bow of destruction away. Don't worry about them. Just go out and serve me among them. The people who attack you, yep, don't worry about them. They're not going to do you any danger. Just go out. Be careful, right? You got to be careful, but there's a dread of you in them as well, because I'm with you. I want you to go out and preach the gospel to these people. Help them. Pray for them. Let them hear the gospel as well. Let them see the love of God. They might be angry. They might be mean. They might be blind. They might be rebellious. They might be many things. But go out and show them the love of God. Make peace with them. And don't worry about what's good for you. Worry about what I'm calling you to do. That's what he's saying. Now, it's true that in the end, he will not destroy the earth with a flood, but he will bring a judgment of fire. And interestingly, if you look at Revelation 6, when that time comes and the Antichrist is allowed to go out and prepare the world for that destruction, the first thing we see, it says, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, and now I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And so the Antichrist begins his short rule before the total destruction comes. And God takes down the bowl, in a sense, and gives it to the Antichrist and says, off you go. And then verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And a horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword, etc. And very soon after this point, Jesus comes back and brings that terrible destruction with him. So the bowl, this peace, is taken. But until then, we're living in the time between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of ourselves. After the resurrection of Christ, this became the time of peace for us, in a sense. Let's look at John chapter 20, when Jesus rose from the dead. John chapter 20 and verse 21, and see what he said. He said this. John 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So when Jesus rose from the dead, the very first thing he said to them was, peace be with you, peace to you, which would be the Hebrew shalom. It was not just a greeting, but it was a theological truth. Now you have peace. Now I'm sending you out to the world, which doesn't have peace, but I want you to take my peace to them. I'm hanging up the bow, so you hang up your bow. Don't fight back. Don't speak back. Don't bite back. You go out and you receive anything they throw at you with grace. Go and live and suffer because of me in the world, and show them the patience and the love and the care and the character of Christ. Show them the forgiveness. Forgive their sins. See, he's called us to discernment here. If you forgive the sins of any, if you see within them a humility that they're willing to repent, you can teach them that they are saved. Teach them that they're forgiven. But if you discern the rebellious spirit, you can tell them the truth that if you're not forgiven unless you repent. This is just part of the preaching of the gospel, explaining what is true faith and what is false faith. These are the things that God is calling us to do. He gives us the dove, the Holy Spirit. It's with us for a time until Jesus comes back to be with us personally. And we will always be with the Lord. Until then, we have the Holy Spirit as our helper. It's interesting, as I said before, that the rainbow only occurs a few times. It occurs in Ezekiel, and it occurs in Revelation, and it occurs with Noah. Only three times in the Bible mentions a rainbow. In Ezekiel, there's a big storm coming. He's talking about it. It's about to break loose on Israel. And at the beginning, just before this big storm happens, and again this was pointed out in the Wiersbe commentary, he points out that Ezekiel sees in heaven the faces, the four faces of these angels, these creatures, living creatures there, which are called cherubim. And one has the face of a man, and the other has the face of an ox, and one has the face of a lion, and one has the face of an eagle. And then in Revelation, John, in the middle of a great storm, the Revelation storm, he also sees these living creatures in heaven. And again, one has the face of a man, and one has the face of a lion, one has the face of an ox, and one has the face of an eagle. And Noah sees it, and they both see rainbows at those times, right? And Noah sees the rainbow, and God says, I'm making a covenant with the wild beast, the lion, the cattle, the ox, the birds of the heavens, the eagle, and with you, man. So we see this connection. Rainbows are always associated with these living creatures in heaven that represent the four kinds of people that God made his covenant with. They are the ox, the clean animal, which is given to serve man. God has a purpose in them. He wants us to be like the ox as well, to serve faithfully others in the character of Christ, to put our shoulder to the work. He also has a covenant with the lion, the wild beast. He has a purpose with them as well. Just like Assyria and Babylon and Rome and Greece, God had a purpose in all these nations. And God has a purpose in the wild, unclean people today and the things that they do. Then we have the eagle, an unclean bird, the raven, an unclean bird. God has a purpose in spiritual movements as well. New Age movement, the rebellious free love movement of the 60s and 70s. God has a purpose in all the various movements, the communist revolution, Islam. God has a purpose in these things. He also has a purpose in good movements, revival, economic reform, social change, good social change. There's good spiritual forces and bad spiritual forces. But God has a purpose. He's using them to bring about his kingdom and to establish his church. And then we have man, of course. Isn't it amazing that God has a purpose in everything for us? So Noah, you just got to wait a little bit before you can get off that ark, because, you know, I've got to set things up so that the lions and the eagles and the cattle can all survive, because I need to use them all. And Christian, you've got to wait. You've got to just be patient until I work things out in the world and around you so that I'm ready to use you. Just wait a little while longer in that ark with those animals. Just wait. And just watch what the Spirit's doing. If you watch, he'll give you wisdom and you'll discern what's going on out there by watching what the Holy Spirit does and what signs he's giving you. But the time is coming when you'll be out. You'll be out of this body. You'll be into the new heaven and the new earth, and you'll experience a great joy and an eternal blessing. But until then, just wait, because God has great things in store for you. And one final thing, if you do study these living creatures, you'll see that they're represented there in heaven by the cherubim. The cherubim represent them just as much as they represent us. God, this world is their world as well. And God has a purpose in them. And we need to respect God's creation. We need to respect the dangerous things as well as the tame. You can respect a storm just as much as you respect this a beautiful sunset. You can look at it and see another aspect of the wonderful nature of God. But in Ezekiel, at the beginning of the chapter, when he first sees these creatures, he sees them with these four faces. There's the man, the eagle, the lion, and the ox. But when he sees them again, and he emphasizes it's the same glory of God, the same creatures, the same faces, but there's a difference. This time it's the man, the eagle, the lion, and the angel's face, the cherubim. See, the ox has somehow become an angel in between chapter 1 and chapter 9 and 10. What happened? I think perhaps Ezekiel has been given a revelation here that those things that have been put there to serve man are actually angels. God has given angels to serve us and help us in every day that we face. Remember in Mark, at the first scripture that we read, Jesus went out into the wilderness and he faced the devil and the challenge and the temptation, and it said, and then the angels ministered to him. He was with the wild animals and the angels ministered to him, right? So the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, that's the eagle, and the wild beasts were there, that's the lion, and the angels ministered to him. Sometimes it was Mary and Martha and other believers. Sometimes it was the angels. And God is going to be helping us through people and through angels. He's going to be, in whatever difficult time and circumstance we face, God has sent his angels to help us, to encourage us, to heal us, to prepare our way, to fight our battles with us. In so many ways we couldn't even understand, God is helping us through angels. So isn't it an amazing thing? As we look at the resurrection today, we think, wow, praise the Lord, because God loves us so much that he gave his only son to die for us. But not only he loves us, he loves the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it's not just about me and about what I want and my blessing. It's about the whole world. God wants to reach everybody. He wants to love everybody. He wants to serve everybody. And of course, not everyone will receive him, that's true. But he wants us to go out into this world and love the sinner, love the poor and miserable, love the one who no one else loves, love the one who's hated, love the lonely, love and serve the one who's disrespectful and rebellious. Why? Because that's the nature of God. That's what he does. Put your bow away, put it up in heaven, and live in the peace that Jesus gives us. One day he will bring all things to justice, but that's his job, not ours. We live out the peace of the gospel and give everyone a chance, no matter how sinful they seem to be. We are just as sinful as they. And the resurrection teaches us that we're saved because of the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Not because of our good works, but because he loved us and he overcame for us and he's given us the victory. Now he wants the faith. Finally, we'll get the fruit. Let's praise him and live this year, another year, in the power of the resurrection. Amen.